Many passages of Scripture are read and few make sense. And yet for the Word of God read, for the Word of God that is within us, and the Word of God that is around about us, we give thanks to God. So, like you, this lesson from Matthew is one of those parts of the Bible that I find really frustrating. Because at first, it makes me feel kind of happy to be a Christian, to be someone whose spiritual life is guided by the Bible. I mean, what's not to like at first? A king gets ready to throw a big party, a wedding banquet for his son, and he invites all his rich and powerful friends. It's going to be one of those parties that, were it to be held today, would get covered on the society pages, or at least that's what the host imagines. All the wealthy, beautiful people present, the A-list. But then, every host's nightmare happens. None of the invited guests show up. It is rejection on an epic scale. This is every junior high dance I ever went to, magnified a hundredfold. The king's first response is to inflict punishment on those who have snubbed him and his son, which is troubling, but it's understandable. In fact, the beginning of the story is a little painful to read, but then the protagonist does something wonderful. He sends his servants out into the town to invite everyone in, the good and the bad, because the food is already getting cold and the celebration must go on. Great idea, warm feelings. And in the Gospel of Luke, which also tells this parable, in the Gospel of Luke, this is where the parable ends. With the poor feasting on food meant for the rich, it warms my heart with grace, and it encourages all of my socialist tendencies in ways that might have gotten me kicked out of Hollywood in the last century. But then the story takes an odd and disturbing twist, at least in Matthew's version. The king walks into his son's wedding banquet, and he finds someone there who's not dressed properly, and he throws an absolute fit. He has the offender bound and thrown into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, if you're like me, you get to Matthew's way of ending the parable and you think, oh, come on, Matt. Things were going so well. We were all getting ready to sing Kumbaya over here. Where was your editor on that one? Can't we just have a parable that ends happily? Luke kept it positive. What's your problem, Matthew? I'll confess, I almost decided to preach on Luke's version instead. It's much easier, and I didn't think anyone would notice, particularly. And I'm not the only person who's bothered by the last twist in this morning's lesson. With its exclusionary dress code, the second part of the story directly contradicts the inclusionary grace of the parable's first part. And for those who cannot abide biblical juxtaposition, it has become necessary to invent explanations. For example, there's a centuries-old tradition of suggesting that it was common in the ancient Near East for a wealthy host to provide proper wedding gowns for the guests who came to the wedding. And with that explanation, the parable becomes more palatable. Here's a guy who'd been offered the gift of a nice new robe, but he rejected the offer, so his expulsion from the banquet is on him. The problem is ingratitude, and not a wardrobe malfunction. This interpretation, which was favored by the evangelicals of my youth, might be enough to make the parable's ending work for me, but the problem with that explanation is that it's malarkey. There is no evidence that robes were handed out at the doors of wedding banquets in the ancient Near East. It's just an invention to make us more comfortable with the story. And of course, there are those who really need the Bible to be comfortable all the time, but even modern scholars not normally given to protecting Jesus from his treatment in the Gospels, even modern scholars explain away the discomfort of this parable by suggesting that it's actually two different parables that have been mashed together like polka dot and plaid. And the modern scholars may be correct, but it still isn't much of a comfort to me, because whatever Jesus may originally have said still we are stuck with the gospel as the early church produced it and handed it down to us. And for whatever reason, the gospel writers, the founders of our faith, gave us something profoundly uncomfortable. And so what do we do with this parable as it is recorded in Matthew? Well, my opinion is that we're not necessarily supposed to be comforted by this parable, or pair of parables, if the scholars are correct. Rather, I suspect Matthew recorded this story in this way because the author wanted to remember Jesus addressing an essential and uncomfortable conflict in the church. Indeed, it is a conflict in all of human religion as I know it. And the conflict comes from a basic question. Should our faith be open to everyone, or do we set limits on who can sit at the banquet? This was an important question then, and it is an important question now. In the days when the Gospel of Matthew was taking shape, there was a debate between those who wanted Christianity to be limited to folks, excuse me, who were ethnically and religiously Jewish, and others wanted to embrace non-Jewish folks and pagan spirituality as part of the emerging church. The first part of the parable argues for Christianity as open society, where God invites everyone to the wedding feast, and the only limit to God's inclusion is a person's willingness to accept it. The second part of the parable suggests there are limits to God's grace, such that even those who accept a divine invitation must adhere to certain limits around what is or isn't Christian. And if you put those ideas up against each other to debate them, the debate becomes kind of like a game of tic-tac-toe. There seldom is a winner. Because both propositions, even if it makes us uncomfortable, both propositions are at the same time good and true. Now, we struggle with this here at Montclair Presbyterian Church. For example, we are proud to say that everyone is absolutely welcome here at Montclair Presbyterian Church. We practice radical hospitality. One of my Scottish friends recently sent me a notice of welcome from Coventry Cathedral in England, and that notice of welcome was as follows. It said, "We extend a special welcome to those who are single, married, divorced, widowed, straight, gay, confused, well-heeled, or down at the heel. We especially welcome wailing babies and excited toddlers. We welcome you whether you can sing like Pavarotti or just growl quietly to yourself. You're welcome here if you're just browsing, just woken up, or just got out of prison. We don't care if you're more Christian than the Archbishop of Canterbury or haven't been to church since Christmas 10 years ago. We extend a special welcome to those who are over 60 but not grown up yet, and to teenagers who are growing up too fast. We welcome keep fit mums, football dads, starving artists, tree huggers, latte sippers, vegetarians, junk food eaters. We welcome those who are in recovery or still addicted. We welcome you if you're having problems, are down in the dumps, or don't like organized religion. We're not that keen on it either. We offer a welcome to those who think the earth is flat, work too hard, don't work, can't spell, or are here because Granny is visiting and wanted to come to the cathedral. We welcome those who are inked, pierced, both, or neither. We offer a special welcome to those who could use a prayer right now, had religion shoved down their throats as kids, or got on the ring road and wound up here by mistake. We welcome pilgrims, tourists, seekers, doubters, and you." So my friend from Scotland sent me that with a note that said, "Sounds like Montclair Presbyterian Church." And she is right, thank goodness. I could never serve as pastor to a congregation that didn't extend a welcome like that articulated in Coventry Cathedral's welcome statement. But if someone wanted to rent our sanctuary for a concert and asked us to take down our pride flag just during the concert even, we would invite them to find a different musical venue, right? Because there are limits to our hospitality. There are limits to our welcome. We certainly would be kind to everyone who walks through our doors, but we need to be true to ourselves. We're not going to change who we are to make a racist, misogynist, homophobe feel comfortable, right? And all of our radical hospitality notwithstanding, you've still got to be wearing your wedding robe. I know that a lot of self-described progressives worry about this. We wonder if by excluding those who would exclude others, we are being just as bad. And it's tough, it's a tough nut to crack. But before you feel too badly about this, let me say that such limits can be really important. A few weeks ago, some of us were in Geneva visiting the headquarters of the World Council of Churches. And while we were having an orientation to the work of the World Council of Churches, we learned about how in the 1980s, the global ecumenical movement essentially excommunicated one of its South African member churches because that church supported apartheid. It was a defining moment in the ecumenical movement because here was a movement dedicated to creating Christian unity across the globe, but excluding a denomination for what some people saw as political and not strictly religious reasons. And it was painful. It was painful for everyone involved. But that demand for purity, that wedding party dress code, if you will, inspired the world's religious communities to think about apartheid as a moral and spiritual issue. And by doing that, the ecumenical movement played an important supporting role in the work of abolishing apartheid in South Africa. Sometimes a dress code is important, but not always. I spent most of last week, like many of you, I'm sure, worrying about and even obsessing over the wildfires up north. I know several people who lost their homes or who were hosting family members who were now homeless. My own family was safe, but my brother and my brother's son-in-law are both involved in the firefighting efforts, one as a paramedic and the other as a volunteer firefighter. A landscape I love is now charred in many places. And one of the first places I heard of that was working as a shelter for those displaced by the fire was a church in Santa Rosa called Crosswalk Community Church. And I don't know anything about their congregation, but judging purely by their name, which is an unsafe thing to do, but I'm doing it anyway, judging by their name, I suspect their theology and ours would be quite different. I also rather suspect their worship and our celebration would have a different vibe, but I don't really care. They were on the forefront helping their community, so I'm on their team, at least while the fires still burn and probably for a long time after that. Because we won't always have the luxury of worrying about what everyone is wearing at the wedding banquet. Sometimes while the fire rages, we have to look past our differences and help each other out. This does not mean the differences are unimportant. During the rainy months, when the fires are not destroying homes and lives, then we must insist on righteousness, or at least upon a theology and a spirituality and a religious practice that reflects a common sense of human decency and human dignity. And when the fires are reducing neighborhoods to moonscapes, or when hurricanes are devastating islands and coastlands, then everybody needs to come to the party. It is a challenge. This parable gives us a challenge that leaves us with the important work of understanding when to welcome everyone and when to demand a proper wedding robe. There is no clear line in the sand for this, demarcating when faithfulness requires us to be open or when faithfulness requires us to be prophetically restrictive. We don't have a clear line in the sand, but God has given us keen minds and discerning souls. And God calls us not to a passive belief, but to a faith that is unafraid of wrestling with challenging questions. So let us work together to figure it out, or at least to start the process of figuring it out, when we must open our doors and say that everyone, regardless of anything, should come on in, or when we need to say, come in, but be sure you're properly dressed. I am confident this morning's lesson says two things that are true. Everyone is welcome, and sometimes a person needs to get thrown out for being improperly dressed. These truths stand in conflict with each other, and I do not know how to figure out a way to make that make sense, because I'm not sure it even does make sense. However, I also know we're given the work of trying to figure it out, or at least we're meant to learn how to navigate the choppy waters at the confluence of these two streams of religious truth. Dearly beloved, it is not easy work. but it seems really important, which makes it kind of like the rest of the Christian faith. Amen.